Did you have a good week? How many of you have struggled with sickness the past 2 or 3 weeks? All right. Everybody slowly inch away from those people. I was not here this past week. Ryan Scott preached in my stead, our student minister, our awesome student minister, and he did a great job. Give a smattering of applause. He's not here. The 11 o'clock service will clap for him more enthusiastically than you all. I will make sure of it. He did a great job preaching, not only from sharing his heart, but sharing some of his life, and of course sharing God's word. And it was so great we actually listened, my family listened to the sermon on Monday morning. I downloaded the podcast to my phone, and then we listened to it in the car while we were in Florida, driving to Universal Studios and the Wizarding World of Harry Potter. I enjoyed the sermon more than that, but that's okay. It wasn't that I didn't enjoy the park. I just didn't enjoy the mortgage payment that it took to get into the park. But my wife and daughter had a great time. I know my wife has had a great time because she takes fewer pictures. She's so enraptured that she forgets to take pictures, and so that was a win. This past week, I had the privilege of honoring a commitment that I made even prior to taking the position as pastor here at Friendship, and that was my wife and I led a marriage conference for a dear friend that's a pastor now of a church in Florida. It was going to be here in Nashville, but then he got a new job in Florida, so the commitment went to where the sun was, so that was kind of a cool thing. But my wife and I taught on Friday and on Saturday. So three times over those 2 days. And then I preached at the church, his church, on Sunday morning. And I preached a sermon that you all, many of you, heard this past fall. It was a sermon on Galatians 6. It was entitled Stigma. Do some of you remember that? Just nod your heads. It was about bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, loving your neighbor as yourself, and taking care of especially the household of faith, other believers that aren't necessarily in your church, but also the ones that are. And it just so happens that that pastor is the pastor that I'm traveling with to the Middle East. And so his congregation got to meet me, and it was a rerun of a sermon that I had just preached. And so most of you heard that sermon. It was nothing special. It wasn't that great. And after the end of the sermon, I closed in prayer, and as soon as I said amen, like the whole place erupted in applause. It was very awkward because I was about ready to do next steps and invitation, and they applauded, and I thought, well, that's just the same. I didn't get applause when I was here. I'm human. It went through my, like, what was so different about, I mean, this is a, and then we go on this trip to Orlando, an hour and a half away from Tampa, where I was preaching in Bradenton, Florida. And we were staying with my pastor friend and his wife, Angie, and we got back to the house around dinner time, and my daughter wanted to show all of the, you know, wands and things that I overpaid for. And my friend Philip says to me, well, I asked him how his day was, and he goes, well, we're definitely having you back to preach. And I said, is it about the applause thing? Because he's like, yeah, they never applaud for me. He goes, but he said, no, it's not because of the applause. He said, guess how much the offering was? This is what pastors talk about. This is shop talk. And I said, I don't know. And the thing about his church and our church is a portable church. We meet here. We've got a building at Shiloh Plaza that we're building out. It's very exciting to see the construction plan. But their annual budget is like within $5,000 of our annual budget here. But they're a much smaller church as far as attendance, but they're growing since he took it over. Anyways, long story short, our weekly budget needs are exactly the same. It's roughly around $21,000 a week to operate, and that's with our construction loan They have an established, their church was built in 1911, so they just have a lot of weed eating to do. Anyways, so I said, I don't know, 20, I don't know. And he said, $62,000 was our offering. And then I was like really mad. I'm like, I wanted to go back and go, what was the offering when I preached it? It's a retirement community there. I mean, they got to spend it before they die. And so anyways, so, but I just thought about how I thought about the applause that happened after the announcements with our two teenagers that did the announcements, and how that's so honoring, especially for somebody that, you know, hasn't done it before. It's great and welcoming. Well, the reason I share that story is that even though my wife and I spent 5 days in Florida in the sun, 72 degrees almost every day, a little higher, even though we spent 5 days there, we collectively spoke 6 times together. And so it was work, but it was also restful because it was a different environment. Sometimes you just need to get out of your current situation, your current monotony. And even if you're working or you're doing something active, if you're super busy, it still can feel restful. And it was a restful trip for us. But I want to ask this question. Why can't we seem to rest as individuals? And this is a serious question. I want some feedback. Why can't we rest? Life. Yeah, I'll rest when I'm dead. That's like a bumper sticker, I think. Why can't we rest? Kids. Thank you, Jennifer. Work. Commitments. Afraid to let people down. What? Stress. We can't rest because we're stressed. Yeah. It's like, it's almost like saying, I can't take my medication because I'm too sick. Right? It's insanity. Well, all of those fit nicely into the three categories that I kind of identified as the main reasons that we can't rest. I was going to say stress. Why we can't rest. One is that we have too much to do. The commitments are just endless. Too much to do. Second is that we may be people pleasers. We feel like we're going to let people down if we don't keep going. If we have to say, people pleasers do not like to say no. Did you know that? Say yes so that you please me. The third reason that we can't rest typically is, and this one's a little bit more convicting, control. We can't rest because no one will do things the way we need them to be done or the way we expect them to be done. So we don't rest. In my past, I've been kind of bipolar, not medically, but bipolar in my activity life. Either I'm lazy or I'm a workaholic. Either I don't care at all or I want complete control. I want to direct every single thing. But God has been redeeming that in my life. God has been convicting me of that in my life. And so I've had to be intentional about rest. I've had to be intentional about solitude. So when I interviewed for this position of pastor of friendship, I told many of the people involved in that I would preach every Sunday for one calendar year. That I want to get stability here, and I want people to get to know me, and I want to press in the vision that God, I think, has for this church. And yet this prior commitment came up where I had to make a decision to leave and not preach, to leave and not be in control. And my staff will attest to this, that I didn't make one phone call, send one email, or even a text on Sunday morning to say, how are things going? Because I need to be intentional about rest, and also I need to show where I place my trust. Do I place my trust in myself, or do I place my trust in God the sovereign God of the universe, and also so that I can set an example for my staff, that they need to be intentional on developing what is a spiritual discipline, and that is rest. You see, in this More Than Random series, we're looking at foundational principles of what it means to be a disciple, what our lives should look like, how we should live and conduct ourselves. And so it's very easy for us to think of the spiritual disciplines as prayer, Bible study, which we've already covered in an earlier sermon, prayer, Bible study, but rest and seeking out solitude is a spiritual discipline. It's something that has to be practiced. And so this morning, what I thought we'd do is take a look at Scripture and who should be our supreme example in living the life of a person that is devoted to our Father in heaven, and that's Jesus. And so the first point in your notes, and then we're going to read some Scripture, is that Jesus sought rest and solitude. Jesus sought rest and solitude. And so we're going to see that in this morning's Scripture readings, but it's going to take a little bit to get to where the rest is. So as we're reading, you might say, this has nothing to do with rest or solitude. Bear with me, because we'll get there. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, navigate over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. It's the Gospel of Matthew, the story of the life and ministry of Christ, told by the disciple Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, starting with verse 1, and you can read along on the screens as well. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." Now, now we're going to read kind of a flashback narrative, because Herod is talking, heard about Jesus, and he thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead. In other words, John the Baptist is dead. So now we're going to flash back to in the next verse. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And you can read into that what you want, but it would probably be accurate. And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him, John the Baptist, to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. So Jesus hears the news about this tragic, awful, despicable act. Remember, John the Baptist was the person who baptized Jesus, who announced and proclaimed the coming of the Messiah, and even the crowds thought John was the Messiah, and he said, no, he's coming. And then when Jesus came to be baptized, John the Baptist said, "I'm not even worthy to do this. Baptize me." And Jesus said, "No, I need to obey. I need to obey the word, the prophecy, and be baptized." And so he was. So Jesus sought a desolate place for rest and solitude in one of the most gravest moments of his life so far. Have you had a moment where you were shaken in the midst of your busyness, in the midst of your commitments, the throngs of people depending on you, where you just were so overcome with the weight of the situation that you needed rest and solitude. Even the Son of God, Jesus, needed that rest. And now I want us to actually page back a bit into Matthew chapter 13, the last chapter, at the very end of the chapter, starting with verse 43. And I think we have these verses as well for the screen, because I want you to see what happened before Jesus found out about John the Baptist's beheading and death. And when Jesus had finished these parables, this is when he was telling parables to the people that were gathered, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them there, in their synagogue. I didn't read that right. He taught them in their synagogue. There we go. So that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? When then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This passage came to mind when my friend Philip reacted to the applause in his own church. And I reminded him of this verse that I was getting ready to preach on a week later, that the guest speaker is always more appreciated in that moment, mainly because, not because of the ungratefulness of the people, but just usually because of the scarcity of the encounter with that person. But many of you have experienced what I've experienced, where when you go home after college, when you go home after for the holidays, after landing a good job, or maybe you go back to your 20, 30-year class reunion, and everybody treats you the way they knew you as a young child, as a teenager, as a college student, and you can't outlive your history. No, but that's not me anymore. I've changed. Yeah, sure you have. So when Jesus went off to the place of solitude and rest, to that desolate place, he not only was dealing with the death and the news of the death of John the Baptist, he was also dealing with the rejection of preaching and teaching in his home synagogue, and he was rejected. So he was dealing with the burden of all the responsibility that he had, the throngs that were waiting with bated breath to hear what he was saying, with the Pharisees and the religious class that were trying to trap him, and with the rejection of his own hometown and own people, and most likely his childhood friends, and then the death of John the Baptist. Jesus knew that he needed rest and solitude. Well, for us, we all, how many of you honestly need more rest? Just raise your hand. Okay, the multitude of the room. The rest of you are just lazy. So, it's not true. Many of you prayerfully and hopefully have developed this spiritual discipline of rest. But rest, and this is the second point in your notes, rest actually isn't for us. Did you know that? Rest, biblically and spiritually speaking, isn't for us, but it's just another God-given resource for us to manage. Just like money, our time and our energy is a resource for us to manage. Now, if we think all of our resources are ours, we hold them like this, then rest is for us. But if we hold all of the resources in our lives, including our time and our energy, with open hands of faith, saying, "God, you own it. Help me be a good steward. Help me manage my resources, my energy, my time, then it's not for us, but it's for God and for His purpose for us and in our lives. You see, Jesus didn't seek rest to escape. A lot of times we seek rest to escape. He also didn't seek rest and solitude for me time, for it's Jesus time. No. Jesus wasn't that selfish. What he did was he sought rest to manage his emotions and his physical resources, and yes, his spiritual resources, so he could continue to serve his Father's mission of loving others. Can I afford time to take time away from my responsibilities? That's what we ask ourselves. Can I afford to take time to rest? I would ask you, can you really afford not to? Because burnout is real. Too many of us live life and burn the candle at both ends until there's nothing left. And with solitude, Jesus' solitude was not just for rest to recharge resources, but the solitude was for intimacy with the Father. You see, the Son of God deliberately sought those things out, rest and solitude, throughout his ministry on this earth. In Luke chapter 4, he sought out solitude after baptism. He came to John the Baptist to be baptized, and then he was filled with the power of the Spirit of God, and then he went to be alone. He participated in the public act of baptism, which we have one of those scheduled next week. And then after that, he sought private intimacy and rest with God. In Luke chapter 6, he prayed, it says he prayed all night. Jesus prayed in solitude all night, most likely because what followed was when he selected the 12. So Jesus, throughout Scripture, prayed, or he sought rest and solitude to pray for understanding, for direction. We seek rest and solitude for direction, for refreshment, which is what the world seeks rest for, and that's okay. But also, and most importantly, for intimacy with the Father. Jesus wanted to seek rest and solitude and to manage those physical, emotional, and spiritual resources to ultimately glorify God, because that's what all of our purposes are, to glorify God, and Jesus did it through the pursuit of the cross. Can you imagine pursuing rest and refreshment to prepare yourself for death on a cross, for Jesus' redemptive purpose? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, prior to Jesus' arrest, Jesus sought out solitude and rest. And each time he prayed stronger each time. He grew stronger each time he prayed. And even in the Old Testament, it's the same with the great men of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. Even after Paul's conversion, Paul sought solitude in the desert of Arabia and continued to spend periodic solitude throughout his writings. Well, next I want to share with you a parallel story in the Gospels, because there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So right after Matthew is Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, there's a parallel story to the beheading of John the Baptist. But there's something extra in there that's not in the book of Matthew. You see, all of the Gospels were written about the same time period of Jesus' life. And they were written by different authors from different perspectives, but all inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so to see these parallel passages give us confidence in that the Bible is true and trustworthy. But we have to look at all of Scripture to see the whole story. So in Mark chapter 6, starting with verse 27, and I don't think this is on your screens, it might be, but I'll read it to you. And immediately, and this is going to sound familiar, and immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him. in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took the body and laid it in a tomb. Now, here's where the bonus content comes. The apostles, okay, these are Jesus' apostles, not the disciples of John the Baptist that buried him. The apostles returned to Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught, because Jesus earlier had sent out the disciples to teach and preach and then come back and report to him. So this is, they're following that command. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves, the disciples. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And this is the prelude to Jesus feeding the 5,000 off of a few loaves and a few fishes that were gathered. You see, Jesus' retreat to solitude and rest was not just for him, not just for the boss, but it was for the staff as well. Jesus instructed his disciples after their long trip and after hearing the news of John the Baptist's beheading, he instructed them to get away and rest because of the throng that was pressing in, that he was nurturing them and shepherding them, saying, you need a place to rest. You need to get a chance to eat. It's very important in a church context, in a ministry context. I take it with great weight and importance that I take care of our staff and I look out for them and I protect them, that they get the rest that they need. But sometimes in life, even when we schedule rest, and this is the important lesson from this narrative, sometimes even when we seek out rest, God gives us holy interruptions. You see, the crowd still followed them, and Jesus saw them and had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. They just wandered without thinking to this desolate place, without any supplies, without any food. There weren't any food trucks. There wasn't a food court. And they were going to be left without something to eat. And so even though they sought out rest, they realized that God, Jesus himself, realized that his Father had a different plan and a different purpose. And that's where the miracle of feeding the 5,000 in. Did you have a busy week this week? Did you try and get or seek rest and you got interrupted? The Son of God knows how that feels. That's a significant thing about our faith, is that Jesus knows how we feel, knows what it is to suffer, knows what it is to have expectations, crushing expectations put on your shoulders. Well, we talked about this as far as the reasons that we can't rest. I want you to write this down for your third point this morning, why we don't rest. It's because we oftentimes feel guilt. We feel guilty for taking physical, emotional, and spiritual rest. We sometimes feel guilty. But can I just tell you, if you haven't been impressed enough by now, can I impress upon you a little bit more how important rest and solitude is? And not just unplugging, not just setting your phone down and then binge watching Netflix, but seeking solitude. I do that, by the way. I'll binge Netflix. Every year in June, my wife and daughter go to Oregon. where we grew up, where my wife and I grew up, and her dad has a horse ranch out there, and they go for 2 to 4 weeks and ride horses at the ranch, and I stay here, and I get things done around the house, and I binge watch The Office. I try and watch like all 6 or 9 or 10 seasons while they're gone, and I just binge watch it, and it is escape for me. But Jesus did not rest merely for escape. If you think about all the greats of our faith, the men and women of God that have written some of the books, the classic works that have endured, the preachers, the pastors that have sermons that are still played on radio or CD, a person who is extremely holy and impactful in our faith took the time to express their thoughts on paper that sprang from their time in solitude. Most books that are written that are impactful in the Christian faith spring from times of solitude. That's why I encourage you, when you Bible study, when you read God's Word for Bible intake, that you journal. When you're going through hard times in life, journal what you're feeling. Journal what God is showing you. Journal what you are thankful for, the times that God has showed up in your life. How often do you stop to contemplate the spiritual things of God and just rest in that, even in other conversations? I was very busy on my trip in Florida. It seemed from the outside that we were probably pretty busy, but it was so restful because my friend Philip is one of the few people that we can just have conversations about what God is doing in our lives and what we see God doing in our church, and where we're praying and crying out for revival in God's people. And there's rest in that, even with another person. How often do you stop to contemplate? Not what's for dinner tonight or where we're going to go out to eat here in a couple of hours, because this is a long sermon. No, it's not a couple of hours. You'll probably go out of here in about a half an hour. But contemplate who God is and who you are with him, and also who you were or are without him. On this earth, you can lose everything. While you're on this earth, you can lose everything: your reputation, your mobility, your relationships, your reputation, your prestige. You can lose your wealth, your possessions. You can lose everything while you're on this earth except for one thing, and that's your soul. Whether you lose your soul or not comes right after your final breath, right after your final heartbeat. Scripture says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body." Like, that's why I don't fear going to the Middle East here in a month with Philip, my friend. I don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. I don't fear people. But Jesus goes on to say, rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This is my final point this morning. The health and growth of your soul should be of first importance. The health and growth of your soul should be of first importance. You know why? Because your soul matters for eternity. And because the soul needs solitude to grow. Your soul cannot grow in mayhem and busyness and workaholicness. Your soul needs solitude to grow. You cannot have an intimate relationship with any person without solitude. Think about it. If you're a mother or a father, it's those intimate moments at bedtime, at their bedside, kneeling beside the bed, reading a book shoulder to shoulder. Those are the times of intimacy. Driving to a daddy-daughter date, a mother-son date. It's those conversations coming home from school. Obviously, with your spouse, you cannot have intimacy in a crowd. Well, you can, but you're twisted and you can be arrested for it. But you cannot have intimacy without solitude. So are you experiencing intimacy with God? If you're not taking time out in solitude with him, I say you're not. When was the last time you took time to rest in solitude and intimacy with God? It's good for your soul. It's good for your eternal destiny. And it's good for everyone else in your life around you, because when you can rest, when you can unplug, when you can take time to rest, when you develop the spiritual discipline, and it is a discipline, you have to kill yourself daily and surrender to God and say, you are in control, I am not. I am not out to please people, I'm out to please you. And my to-do list is gone. Give me, as my wife likes to say, give me your to-do through me list. I'll plan my steps, but you direct my path. Is retreat to solitude in your life and rest more than random? Because if it is, then you're on the path of being a Jesus follower and a disciple. Will you bow with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this past week that you gave me personally and my family an opportunity for rest. It was busy, but it was restful. Thank you for the church staff, the humility, the hearts of service that the church staff at Friendship Community Church have. I thank you for Ryan Scott and his family and what a blessing they are. I thank you that Keith Pipes could go with his wife on her business trip and that they could have a busy trip of rest and that we could have great leadership in our musical worship this morning through Adam and Darren. Father, I thank you that this church is not my church, but that it's your church. That I, as well as the rest of us, are dispensable, but that you choose to work through us. Father, for our people, for our regular attenders, for our first time, second time, third time guests, Father, I pray that this week you would help to remind them, to ping them like an alert on their phone, to ping them to rest in you, to be disciplined, to seek out rest and solitude. Again, not for escape or for me time, but for intimacy with you. Help grow the souls of our church. Help grow revival in our community through the health of our souls. We ask these things in your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.